I add my own personal word of welcome. Thank you for joining us for this meeting. And thank you too for the invitation to share with you in the ministry of the Word of God. Now, I want to take some readings, please. First of all, in Genesis chapter 5, Genesis and chapter 5. Now, there are a number of readings that I would like to take in the Old Testament, but I'm going to forbear that because I want to get over to the New Testament, but this will give us a flavor for what I want to mention in the Old Testament. So Genesis chapter 5 and verses number 24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, we'll turn over to the New Testament, to John's Gospel, please, and chapter number 14. The Gospel of John, and chapter 14, and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, again, I'm maybe missing a few places. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, just go over a little further, please, to Hebrews and chapter 6, the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6, and from verse 17. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And over a little bit further, please, to 1 John. John's first epistle, chapter 2. And look at verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And I just ask you for to turn over to Revelation 22 for a final reading, please. Revelation 22 and verse number 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Verse 20. "He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I was just have been casting my mind back to when I was with you in Spencer Bridge Road 3 years ago, actually, this weekend. An enjoyable weekend then. And if you remember, those of you that might have been present, I spoke to you about the cross of Christ, the cross. Well, there's no prizes for guessing what I want to speak to you about tonight. Not the cross of Christ, but I want to speak to you about the coming of Christ. His coming for his church. That event that we believe is soon to take place. The coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember back to when I was with you 3 years ago, and as we think of the cross, our hearts are filled with appreciation and with adoration. But when we think, and as we're going to think this evening about the coming of Christ, I trust that our hearts will be filled with anticipation and with expectation. For surely he's coming. And I say again, we really do believe his coming must be very, very near. Well, again, and I'm sorry for just going back to 3 years ago, but when I was with you and spoke about the cross, I think the first night that I was there, I maybe thought about pictures of the cross in the Old Testament, and there are many. Tonight, I want just to introduce my subject by speaking to you about pictures of his coming in the Old Testament. Now, let me make something very clear. When I was there 3 years ago, we thought about pictures of the cross in the Old Testament. We thought about prophecies of the cross in the Old Testament. But we'll not be speaking about any prophecies of this coming in the Old Testament, for there are none. The rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord for his bride, is not in the Old Testament. It is never foretold in the Old Testament. Actually, it's one of the mysteries of the New Testament. One of the mystery doctrines of the New Testament is the coming of the Lord for his own. Something that was a mystery in the New Testament, something that was once secret but has now been revealed, and it has been revealed in the New Testament. I say, no prophecies of it in the Old, but thank God there are many pictures. And I just want to share with you, I trust helpfully, some of the pictures of the coming again of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And there are lessons that we can draw from that as well. I did read to you in Genesis chapter 5. It says about Enoch that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And of course, the commentary of the Hebrew writer in chapter 11 about it is this. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You know, isn't that exactly what's going to happen to us at the coming, dear Christians? We are going to be translated. That word translated just means transferred from one place to another. Some of these days, dear brethren and sisters, you and I are going to be transferred from this place to that other place, from earth to heaven in a moment. We're going to be taken out of this world to heaven. And we'll not see death. Some of the men over here used to tell us, we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the uptaker. And so we are. The old hymn says, oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying. And the Lord is coming, and we're going to be transferred from here to heaven. What a moment that will be. But just what I want to mention in relation to Genesis chapter 5 is this, and in Hebrews 11 it says, and he was not found. And that implies that they searched for him. They sought for him. They couldn't find him. You know, dear Christians, some of these days, every Christian will go missing and not be one left. I believe that people will search for us. Having said that, I do believe that the world will be glad to see the back of us. They'll be glad when the Christians are gone. You know, we have no idea the restraint that Christianity, the Christians have in the world presently. Wickedness is rampant, but you see, when the Christians are taken, it will increase manifold, and this world will become a very, very corrupt society. When the Holy Spirit is taken and the Christians are taken. But I do believe that people will search for us, but we will not be found. You know, maybe, I know it's just the start of my message, but it might just be that there's someone listening to this meeting tonight, and you're not saved. And you're not ready for this event. I would just say to you very kindly, whatever you do, make sure you get ready for the Lord's coming, because it will be an awful thing to be left behind. And you can make ready. You know, I'm speaking tonight about the second coming. Thank God he came a first time. And on the cross, he died for our sins. And he rose again. And you can make ready for the second coming if you trust him with your soul. So I just mentioned that in passing. So Genesis 5, we're thinking about people being missing. Let me bring you to another picture. Still in Genesis, just over a few pages to chapter 19, I think we have another picture of his coming. You remember that the judgment, the wrath of God was coming upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. The wrath of God was about to be outpoured upon those cities because of their awful wickedness. But before the wrath came, God took Lot and his daughters out of the city. In fact, you remember what it says. They said, we cannot do anything till thou become thither. You know, I like that. Dear Christians, the wrath of God is coming upon our world again. I think we all believe that. This world, I say, has become a very wicked place, and God is going to pour out his wrath upon the world. But this is what I want to tell you. Before that day comes, you and I will be taken out of the world. The judgment cannot fall until the Christians are all taken home to glory. And when I think about Genesis 19, it's not so much that people will be missing. It's just the mercy of God that will be displayed. I love 1 Thessalonians. You know, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says about those Thessalonian believers, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven, even Jesus, listen to this, the deliverer from the wrath to come. When you get to the end of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, you will read this, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus. And so, the day of tribulation cannot come until the church is taken out. You know, I'm glad the night that God saved me, I bowed my heart and thanked him that I would never be in hell. That's a big thing. I'll tell you something better, something more. I'm glad I'll not be here when the wrath of God is poured out upon this world. So Genesis 19, let me just quickly go over another page or two to Genesis 24. I think there we have another beautiful picture of his coming. Abraham has sent his servant out to seek for a bride for his son. And they're on their way back. Rebecca, the servant is bringing Rebecca back again. And as they near the home place, Rebecca says, who is this that cometh to meet us? Who is this coming to meet us? And the servant says, it is my master. And I love what it says. It says that when they met, it actually says she lighted off her camel. And the word really means she fell off it. And she fell into his arms. And when I get to Genesis 24, I'm thinking about the meeting, just the meeting. When they met there, on the desert way, you know, dear Christians, You all know that the Holy Spirit is in the world seeking a bride for God's Son. And we're making our way back to glory, out to glory, through the wilderness. And he's coming, and we're going to meet him. Not on the wilderness road. We're going to meet him in the air. What a meeting. What a meeting that will be. I think about that sometimes, the great meeting in the air. What a meeting. It'd be great to see him, won't it? The one who died for us, just to meet him. And to be with him forever. You know, I got my hymn book out there before the meeting, and I'm going to read you a verse of a hymn. It says, "Who is this who comes to meet me on the desert way, as the morning star foretelling God's unclouded day? He it is who came to win me on the cross of shame. In his glory, well I know him, evermore the same." Listen to this verse. "Oh, the blessed joy of meeting, all the desert past, oh, the wondrous words of greeting, he shall speak at last, he and I together entering those bright courts above, he and I together sharing all the Father's love." These are some of the lovely pictures of his coming in Genesis. Now, I say again, not prophecies, but pictures. And there are many more. I used to preach when I was just a young Christian, just saved. A man used to take me away with him to give my testimony, to open the meeting for him. And he often preached from Exodus 12 in the gospel. How millions went missing, left Egypt, not great night of departure. But let me bring you over just, and I want to get out of this quickly and get into the New Testament, but let me bring you over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. You know, I've been reading a little bit in recent times about David. And 2 Samuel chapter 23 are David's last words. And in that chapter, you can look it up and you can enjoy the chapter. In that chapter, David will speak about a morning without clouds. He'll speak about, I know it's referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus to establish his kingdom, but I think it's a lovely picture, a morning without clouds. In fact, it says, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. You know, it may just be that there's a Christian listening to this meeting tonight, and there have been quite a few clouds in your life. Recent times, dark clouds have darkened the sky. Clouds of sickness. Maybe a cloud of sorrow. Maybe a cloud of family issues, the cloud of financial difficulties, the cloud of losing a job. I don't know, but there are clouds that come across the sky of Christians. Can I say to you, dear brother and sister, there's a morning coming. The Lord is coming. And a morning without clouds will give way to a day that will never diminish, a day, the long eternal day of glory. Isn't that something? A morning without clouds. Actually, just in that same chapter, Genesis chapter 5, the emphasis is upon the fact that people will go missing. Genesis 19, the emphasis is upon the mercy of God. Genesis 24, it's the meeting. 2 Samuel 23, it's the morning. There's another thing in that chapter, and I think I'll maybe just mention it here. 2 Samuel 23 is the chapter of David's mighty men. The mentions of those that were faithful to David, he lists them all. And I think that's subsequent to the morning. Because when the Lord comes, it will give way in heaven to the judgment seat of Christ. When the rewards will be given out. And 2 Samuel 23 has often been linked to the judgment seat of Christ, when you and I will be rewarded for our little bit of service. So 2 Samuel 23, and I'm going to leave it, except you would know that I couldn't speak about the Lord's coming, pictures of the Lord's coming in the Old Testament, without bringing you to the Song of Solomon. Let me bring you there. Chapter 2. The bride is looking for her beloved. She says, it's the voice of my beloved. She says, I can hear him. He's coming. She says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. She not only says, I can hear his voice, she says, I can see him through the lattice. I think, dear Christians, we can hear his voice. Sometimes we sing, we can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. We can see him through the lattice. We get glimpses of him. He's coming. In fact, I love what it says. Behold, he cometh, leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills. It seems to me he just can't wait to come. And he's coming. And he's excited about his coming. And she's looking for him. And he's looking for her to come. And I just call this the moment of his coming. When bride and bridegroom are united, what a meeting, what a moment. The motive of his coming. Just down the chapter a wee bit, it says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. We love him, don't we? Dear brother and sister, we're soon going to see him. And so these are some of the pictures. I better get out of the Old Testament. These are some of the pictures of his coming. They're good, aren't they? I trust you enjoy them. You can look at them yourself. Let me come then to the New Testament and speak to you not about pictures of his coming, but let me bring you to John 14 and speak about the promise of his coming. And bring you to these personal, precious words of Christ himself. The words from his own lips. I will come again. Just his own words. I will come again. You know, the disciples, they were heartbroken. He's leaving us. How are we going to get on without him? Their hearts were heavy. What will mend a broken heart? Just the promise of his coming. He said to the men, he said, don't be troubled. He says, I'm coming back again. How precious that is. Sometimes we sing over here, we're watching for Jesus. His promise is plain. His word, sure and steadfast. He's coming again. And we have his own promise. I will come again. That's why I read you in Revelation chapter 20, but 22, by the way. This is the first promise from his own lips. What about the final promise from his own lips? Actually, three times in Revelation 22. Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. And we have the threefold promise of the Savior. Just as the Bible concludes, the Savior says to you and to me, behold, I come quickly. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Verse 20, surely I come quickly. Dear Christians, he's coming because he said so himself. Actually, in Revelation 22, the thought in verse 7 is on responsibility. He says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. Verse 12, it's not responsibility, it's reward. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work. But you know, verse 20, it's not responsibility, it's not reward, Verse 20, its response. He says, surely I come quickly. And John said, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That was his response. I wonder, is that my response? Are we eager? Are we keen for him to come? Are we waiting patiently for his coming? Can we say truthfully from our hearts, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus? Well, the promise. Before I leave John 14, maybe I should speak to you about the preparation. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. The preparation, I don't know how you understand that. Some people think that he's referring to the cross, that he's going to the cross to make preparation. I'm not so sure about that, because I think he went to the cross to prepare me for the place, not the place for me. But anyhow, that's fine if you believe that. That's grand. I think he's gone back to heaven to prepare a place. And somebody said one time, if it's taken him 2,000 years, it must be some place. So it is. We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? The preparation. And it'll all be ready. It'll all be ready some of these days, dear Christian, when he comes. What about the place? I go to prepare a place for you. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word really is abodes. I like the way the Authorized translated it. Many mansions. Heaven is the great mansion to which we're going. What a place. The city of God. The city of glory. No need for the sun or the moon there. For the glory of God will lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. The glory of heaven. The city of gold. The city of gladness. I could have read to you from Revelation chapter 20. Speaking at a meeting there recently, and I read that verse in Revelation 20. Listen to it. Maybe there's a Christian here, and you've shed your tears, and you've had your share of sorrow. Listen to Revelation chapter 20. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Then it says, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. It's the city of gladness, the city of gates. What a grand place it is. And the Lord Jesus has gone away, but he's coming back again. What about the purpose of his coming? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Here's the purpose, and receive you unto myself. That's why he's coming. He's coming to take us to heaven, to be with him. What about his presence at his coming? That's a big thing, isn't it? What will make heaven heaven? Just the fact that we be with him. We be in his presence. You remember what he said to the malefactor? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I read you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So shall we ever be with the Lord in his presence. Won't that be wonderful, dear Christians? You know, we are glad that we have his presence with us presently. He said, I'll never leave you. He says, even though you go through the fire and through the floods, he says, I'll be with you. He'll never forsake us. When we gather, he said, there am I in the midst of them. What a wonder that he would come to dwell with us. But dear brother and sister, the greater wonder is this. He's taking us to dwell with him. His presence. And we'll be ever with him. We'll never leave him again. We mourn at times how we wander and stray. There's a day coming when we'll never part again. That will be wonderful. And so John 14 is just the promise of his coming. Quickly, let me bring you over to the epistle to the Hebrews. And actually, just over this past 2 or 3 weeks, I've been studying in Hebrews, studying the subject of the great high priest, the ministry of the Lord Jesus presently. But I was interested just this week to notice some of the references to the coming in Hebrews. Actually, Hebrews is all about the hope, the promises, the coming. And when I come to Hebrews, if John gives us the promise of his coming, I think Hebrews just is the pledge of his coming. If John gives us the promise, Hebrews confirms it. Now, I'll explain what I mean, the pledge of his coming. In chapter 2, we have a reference. In chapter 2 and verse 10, it says God is bringing many sons to glory. That's the object that God has. His purpose is to fill heaven with his own sons, bringing many sons to glory. He has saved us, but we're not home yet. We're on the journey. How can we be kept on the journey? Well, that verse in chapter 2 tells us this. He has appointed a captain to bring us there. The captain of our salvation, the chief leader, his son. God has appointed him. God has given to him the care of these sons to safely bring them to glory. And you know something, dear Christians, he never let us down. He never let us down. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, I was going to say to you, in John 14, he speaks about my father's house. But just a chapter or two back, he speaks about my father's hand. And we're in his hand, the hand of this chief leader, the captain of our salvation. We're in his hand and we're in the father's hand. And we'll surely arrive safely at home. Eh? Chapter 2, God's object. This is what I want to get to. Chapter 6, I read you in chapter 6. This is God's oath. You see, when God promised Abraham, way back in Genesis, God made Abraham a promise. But he not only gave him his word, but he swore. He swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. And he not only gave him his word, but he gave him his oath. And then says Hebrews chapter 6, he did it willing more abundantly to show, what do you hear now? To show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. And I'll tell you what he did. He has given us his word. He's coming. And he confirmed it by an oath. He swore. And says the writer, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. And they speak about the anchor of our souls. Dear brother and sister, you know what has happened? You and I have cast the anchor out. We have placed our trust. And the Lord Jesus has actually taken that anchor. And he's gone into heaven, right into the presence of God. And he has just placed our anchor there, embedded it in the firm rock of heaven. And all I want to say to you is this. There might just be some Christians. I think we're all a wee bit bothered with doubts at times. And to overcome those doubts, God gave us this oath. He said, you might have difficulty at times accepting my word, but he says, I'm going to give you my oath as well. But these things assure us that he is coming and we are going. So that's chapter 6. And he has gone in himself, the forerunner. And we'll surely follow. Let me bring you over to chapter 9 for a second. We've been talking about pictures of his coming. Chapter 9 will show us the order of his coming. In chapter 9, as you all know, there are three appearings, the three appearings of the high priest in Israel. He first of all appeared at the altar to offer a sacrifice. Then he appeared in the presence of God. He went in and he appeared before God. Then he came out and he appeared before the people. So the Day of Atonement is one of the greatest pictures of the appearings of the Lord Jesus. He appeared first at the altar and at Calvary. He made provision for sin. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared at Calvary. Where is he now? Appearing in the presence of God for us. I like that. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so the writer, he looks back, the first appearing. He looks up, presently appearing. Then he looks out into the future. He says unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? And he who saved us will save us to the end. He's able to save to the end. Thank God he is. My dear brother and sister, as I speak to you tonight about the coming of the Lord Jesus, I want you to know that he's coming soon. We're going to see him. There's another reference in chapter 10 of Hebrews. And it says, yet a little while, he that shall come will come. He won't tarry. But I'm going to change my title now and speak to you not about the promise or the pledge of his coming, but let me speak to you about the patience of his coming. The patience of his coming. Chapter 10 will tell us just before that verse, yet a little while he that shall come and will not tarry. Just the verse before that, the writer says, you've need of patience. I think we have a whole lot of ways. We have need of patience. You go back to chapter 6. And chapter 6, here's what it says. As the writer gives them an example, he says, keep pressing on. Don't be slothful. He says, don't be slothful. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's easy for us to become impatient. But what the writer is telling us is this, that those in a bygone day, they believed and they patiently waited for what they believed. I'll repeat that. They believed and then they patiently waited for what they believe. You see, the problem with these people that the writer was addressing was this. They were suffering something desperate. And they thought, why can he not come and take us and get us away from all this sorrow and all this suffering? But in chapter 10, the writer will say this. He will say, he says, you have need of patience that, listen to this, after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You see, the will of God has to be fulfilled. You might say to me tonight, Tom, look what I'm going through. Why doesn't the Lord take me away out of it? Well, you know, the will of God is not always easy. The will of God at times is difficult, but there's a path for you and I to tread. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, look, just keep on the road. Don't turn back. Don't give up. Don't throw the towel in. Keep on going. Wait patiently. In fact, isn't it 2 Thessalonians, I think it is, chapter 3, it speaks about the patient waiting for Christ. And we wait patiently. By God's help, we wait patiently. The patience of his coming. Just maybe quickly. Let me speak to you about, just in maybe in connection with that, it might help us here, about the program of his coming. Because his coming takes place somewhere in God's calendar. You see, God has a program. God has a great master plan. And the coming of the Lord Jesus for his bride just fits in nicely into the program. Now, I don't have time to talk to you about all that program. We could think about the great event when he came the first time. When he went back to heaven, the day of grace commenced. The dispensation of grace. It has run from Pentecost through to now. And when the Lord comes, that day will end. So we have the dispensation of grace. Then we have the coming of the Lord Jesus. A great event. What will happen after that? 7 years of tribulation wrath. As I've said earlier, we'll not be here for that. We'll be in heaven. And when we're in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ will take place. But on earth, there will be awful days of wrath. Then when those 7 years are over, the Lord will come out again. He'll come in manifested glory. The marriage will have taken place in heaven. He'll come with his bride. He'll put down every foe and he'll establish his kingdom. He'll execute his wrath. He'll establish his kingdom. And for 1,000 years, he's going to reign. That's the subject for another meeting. He's going to reign. He'll set up his kingdom. He'll reign from the river to the ends of the earth. And when 1,000 years are over, he'll deliver up the kingdom to his Father. God shall be all in all. This is something of the great program. But I'm just mentioning that to show you where in the calendar this great event fits in. Well, I'll have to just put down the accelerator and get finished fairly soon. Let me speak to you just for a few moments about what I'm going to call the power of his coming. Because when he comes, there will be some mighty happenings. I mean, some tremendous happenings. And I want to mention this just by way of encouragement. One of the first things that will happen, the first thing that will happen is this. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You see, when the Lord comes, the grave of every Christian will be emptied. Some at sea, some on the ground, some have lain for centuries, others more recently. Dear brother and sister, when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I didn't read it to you, says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Some of you have said farewell to loved ones. I think most of us have. We buried them. Dear brother and sister, they're going to rise at his coming. Not only will the dead in Christ rise, but the living will be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, we shall be changed. I think we need a change. When you come to Philippians chapter 3, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Do you hear this? Who shall change these bodies of humiliation, fashion them like unto his own glorious body. I often think when Paul wrote that, he himself had plenty of wounds. There he was in Philippi, place where he suffered often, says these bodies of humiliation, subject to disease, subject to decay, are going to be changed and fashioned like unto his body of glory. The change. When we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's not so much the change, it's the catching away. We that are alive and remain shall be caught up. Caught up. Snatched away. I don't know, dear brethren and sisters, maybe we've lost sight of it. That's one of the reasons why we need to speak more about the coming of the Lord. But that event could happen tonight. Imagine. In a moment, we could be caught up. And by the way, this resurrection and this change and this catching away, it will take place in a moment. You talk about power. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the power of his coming. And so, resurrection, rapture, and says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, reunion together. Together with them in the clouds. We're going to meet our loved ones again. And we'll all gather home in the morning. Our blessed Redeemer to meet. We'll meet with the friends gone before us. What a gathering that will be. And so the power. I think I'll just close by speaking to you about the practical effects of this truth. What's the practical outworking of the truth of his coming? Do we just learn about his coming to fill our heads? Do we just learn about his coming to touch our hearts? And I trust it does that. Now, I think, dear Christians, it needs to touch our hands. And so let me conclude my remarks and tell you, first of all, that's why I read in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, John says, he that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The truth of the Lord's coming will keep us clean. As we dwell upon his coming, it has a sanctifying effect upon us. It will keep us clean. We live in a defiling world. Even in ourselves, we are prone to wander and sin. May God keep us clean from the defilement all around us, from the defiling influences within. He that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself. And so the truth of the rapture will keep us clean. I read at the end of chapter 2, it will keep us close. John says, little children, abide in him. Abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence before him and not be ashamed. That's likely referring to John at the judgment seat. But what John's saying is, in light of the fact that he's coming and we're going to stand before him, keep close. He says, abide in him. Abide in him. Make sure you keep close. Times of communion with Christ. Don't wander away. Keep close to Christ. It will keep us clean. It will keep us close. I was thinking about Luke chapter 19. It will keep us committed. What about the parable of the pound? You remember that, the Lord Jesus told how the master gave to each a pound, 10 servants to each a pound. Speaks of responsibility. And there's plenty to do for him. But he said, here's what he said. He said, occupy till I come. Trade till I come. How are we getting on with our pounds? How am I getting on with my pound? How are you getting on with your pound? Plenty to do, you know. There's much for us to do. And don't say, that's all right for the preacher. That's all right for the elders. Dear brother and sister, he gave to each a pound. We are responsible to him in our stewardship for what he has committed to us. Let us labor for the master till he comes again. Let us be sure that when he comes, we have some interest to give him. And to hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. I conclude, my time's up. The truth of the coming will keep us clean. It will keep us close. It will keep us committed. I just conclude with 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. It will bring us comfort. I feel even after this, a year of, I don't know what you dear Christians have been through. I think we've all been through a fair wee bit, some more than others. The problem in Thessalonica was, what about the loved ones that have gone before? Paul brings this wonderful truth before us. And then he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Did you ever think, pardon me, just give me a second and then I'll stop. Did you ever think what it would be like to face a bereavement without 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? The comfort of Scripture, the comfort of the coming. May the Lord bless his word. Thank you very much for listening. The Lord is coming. Don't be disheartened. Let us our heads lift up. Jesus will come. Shall we bow for a moment to pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for the time that we've been able to spend together with thy people. We pray for thy blessing upon the assembly there at Spencer Bridge Road, the other assemblies that are represented on the line. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt bless thy people. May the truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus warm our hearts and help us to live for thee. Not much time left. May we give it our all. May we do for him what our hands find to do and seek that when he comes and we stand before him, that we'll hear as well done. So bless thy word, bless thy people, bless our country. We think of our nation. We think of our world. Oh God, we think of the awful times that we're living in, the sorrows, the sicknesses, all that is, even the lot of thy people. Oh God, remember our sad world. How glad we are that he is coming and we'll soon be done with it. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much. Now.